There's a popular quote that's usually attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. The quote is, you've probably heard it, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." Usually we interpret this as something like, people don't care about Jesus until they can see Jesus in you. So don't tell people that they need to believe in Jesus if you aren't already living out the Christian life. Sometimes the Francis quote is taken to mean something like, if you are truly living out the love of Christ in your life, you won't need to tell people about Jesus because your life will already be telling them about Jesus. Other times, the quote is taken to mean that the gospel doesn't really need words to be preached. Just focus on living out the gospel. Live a life of love, and you've already more than preached it. God isn't really focused on converting people to Christianity. He's more interested in the church simply being a place of hospitality and kindness. In this view, many times, actually using words to preach the gospel is viewed as a problem. Telling people, for example, that they are sinners in need of saving seems to be the opposite of hospitality and kindness. And so the idea of preaching the gospel with words is almost like not preaching the gospel. Now, this reading of Francis' quote is probably the most problematic one. At best, it's a confusion, and at worst, it's heresy. But compare that vision of the gospel and preaching to the words of Paul writing to Timothy when he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul knows this because it was told to him. And his mission, his purpose as an apostle, is to spread that message throughout the world. And in his case, he's spreading it throughout the Gentile world, the pagan world, into a world that's simply unaware of what the Hebrew scriptures say. So he has to use a lot of words. In fact, he needed to use so many words that he wrote most of the New Testament. Now, truthfully, I think St. Francis' saying is actually a good saying, and I'm actually quite fond of him. I've always liked the story about him preaching a sermon to a flock of birds. But I don't think he means that using words is wrong. After all, he was a preacher himself. And I certainly don't think it means that we shouldn't try to tell people about Jesus. Preaching the gospel is something that means different things to different people. And I want to share with you a very different idea about what preaching the gospel means. Some of you might not think of our church as a gospel church, a church whose service centers around an emotionally charged, convicting speech that calls people to repent of their sins and give their lives to Christ. Usually, this kind of speech ends with a soundtrack. A quiet melody begins, ever so gently in the background, cueing the regulars that the sermon is almost over. The speaker's tone changes. Before, he was bombastic, but now his voice is quiet, calm, and serious. It's time to talk shop. It's time to talk business. You've messed up. Your life is a wreck. Somehow, this man up front knows that. He knows it, you know it, and most importantly, God knows it. The music slowly crescendos. The pace is more deliberate. It's a call to action. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. The pastor sends his invitation, get up. It's time to move. Leave the pew, and in doing so, leave your sins behind. Come forward. And you're not alone. There are other sinners in the room. Getting up from their pew, walking the aisle to the altar. The music fills the room now. the penitents heed the call, coming tearfully to the front of the church to pray with the pastor. You join them. You go up there. A mixture of uncertainty, sorrow, and excitement fill your heart. This is it. All the sin and sadness that you've been hiding and holding on to can finally be let go of if only you will come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you for your sins. You can have the peace and consolation of knowing that once and for all, your sins are forgiven. The music is loud now. The faithful who've already walked the aisle before are standing in the pews, praying and singing, earnestly, tenderly calling, calling, O sinner, come home. There are a lot of you who know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. Perhaps you've walked that aisle before. I know I have. Multiple times. I know these songs. Songs I haven't sung for 20 years because I've heard them sung and been a part of this kind of service hundreds of times. I know that world well. And if I'm honest, I wouldn't be here with you today if I hadn't been a part of it. I was baptized in a church like that when I was 16 years old, and such a church would describe themselves as a gospel church because they do this every week. Every single week, the service is designed to convict people of their sin and then offer them the chance for pardon from Christ himself through the sacrament of the altar call. In such a church that repeatedly preaches the gospel, you could get saved every single week if you needed to. Some people do. I've had more than one member at Redeemer express concern to me that we don't preach the gospel enough. And they don't usually know how to explain it, but what they basically mean by that is we don't usually offer altar calls. I mean, we do, but it's not like that at all. We don't usually give sermons that explain how to get saved. And if we do, we certainly don't drum up a powerful emotional experience that climaxes in a moment of decision. And I'm okay with that. There's a lot of problems attached to that particular model of being a gospel church. And maybe one day during adult discipleship hour, we can spend some time explaining why we do the things that we do here and why we don't do some of the things that other churches do, and that's a very important conversation. What I want you to know today is that we are a gospel church, a church that banks its existence on the good news about Jesus that the apostles first proclaimed to us. The idea that gospel preaching is really just about being kind to people, and the idea that gospel preaching is really just about helping people come to terms with the fact of their own sinfulness, are both serious confusions. And neither of these ideas about what it means to preach the gospel match what the Bible says about the gospel. Today is World Mission Sunday in the Anglican Church. Today is the day we set aside to refocus on what it means to be an apostolic church. That is, today we focus on what it means to be a part of the same world mission that Jesus first gave to his apostles, that is, to the sent out ones. Today we focus on what it means for us to be the church and what God has called us to be doing as his church. And if you're planning on falling asleep before I finish, I'll give you the simplified version while I still have you. The church is called to preach the gospel, always, both in words and in actions, in the fullest sense of the word gospel. So I'd like to spend just a little bit of time looking at a few of our texts from today and note how the scriptures we read today talk about the gospel. The first one I want to show you is in our collect for the day. The collect speaks of this great Pentecostal miracle of the poured out Holy Spirit and explains that where the Holy Spirit is poured out, the way of eternal life is revealed to every race and nation. And how does that way show itself to every race and nation? Our collect says, by the preaching of the gospel. the mission of the church, the mission of God, for which the apostles were appointed and dispersed throughout the world, is accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. So this prayer clearly indicates that one of the chief things that we are to be about, being an apostolic church, is to be a gospel church, a church that preaches the gospel. The gospel, of course, is not just a New Testament idea. It was something that was impressed on Israel's mind for centuries. Our reading from Isaiah today is a pretty classic Old Testament articulation of the gospel. But to appreciate it, you need to understand that Isaiah is writing into the experience of an oppressed Israel. The nation of God's chosen people having been overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. The gospel hope for the people in Isaiah's day is thick with social and political overtones as much as it is religious. The good news or gospel that Isaiah speaks of is made known first and foremost to the poor. Our gospel writer for this year, St. Luke, draws special attention to this fact where he shows us, for example, that Joseph and Mary were in fact among the poor in Israel. And of course, Mary's Magnificat speaks of the way that through her, the poor and the hungry would be restored. And not only is Isaiah's good news proclaimed to the poor among Israel, but also to the imprisoned. The gospel comes in the form of poverty. Christ himself taking on the life of an itinerant preacher. The gospel that Isaiah speaks of in verse 2 is described first and foremost as a proclamation, as something like a royal announcement, an edict of the king. In fact, this is why we start the service with a procession. That is a royal procession. That is a parade of the king walking through the church that we are doing together. We are beginning the service with the gospel announcement being proclaimed to us. And the essence of that royal announcement is that a new year or a new age, a new phase of history is initiated. As Isaiah calls it, a year of the Lord's favor. And in that coming age, the gospel announces that now, finally, those who mourn will be comforted and made glad. You ever wonder why we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John gospels and not just books of the New Testament? It's because each of them proclaim that this long-awaited day, this year of the Lord's favor, has finally happened. Something new has happened. Something good. Good news. Gospel. And each of these gospels intends to show us how the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth is the exact fulfillment of this long hope that Israel, crying out to her God, had yearned for. Good news, says the gospel writers. The time is now. Thus, very literally, every single Sunday that we gather here and we read to you from the Gospels, those are Gospel Sundays. Sundays in which we proclaim that the year of the Lord's favor has in fact begun. This means that a gospel presentation is not a highly intense seminar that quote unquote brings people to Christ or causes people to convert on the spot. Gospel preaching is in some ways a very matter-of-fact thing. It's about the equivalent of just asking this question. What time is it? Well, it's 10:33 a.m. on Sunday, February 20th, 2022 A.D., Anno Domini. That is, it's the year of the Lord. Every 2022 that you see around you is a gospel announcement. But saying that the gospel is something simple and almost plain is not the same as saying that there's no depth to it. The Isaiah passage says more than just that it will be the year of the Lord's favor. He elaborates quite a bit. For example, the good news and the comfort that the news brings comes in part by acknowledging that part of what this new year will bring is vengeance upon the enemies of Israel, which is to say, judgment is issued out on the enemies of God. God says through Isaiah that one day the bad guys are going to get what's coming to them. It's not for no reason, after all, that when we recite the creed, we wrap up the section on Jesus with, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. Notice how this part of the creed fits with the vision of the gospel in Isaiah. The gospel, of course, changes people. Isaiah says that part of the restoration that the gospel brings is a beautiful headdress, oil of gladness, and a garment of praise. This is a poetic way of saying that these people will be wearing vestments, priestly vestments. The gospel people, the citizens of the kingdom of God, will be transformed wholly into a royal, priestly nation. And what is the particular task that a priest is equipped for? For worship. All of you here together have been ordained. Baptism washes away your impurity, and the oil of confirmation anoints you and sets you apart, ordaining you for a holy task. The gospel has transformed you, brought you out of the old man of sin, and readied you for pure and holy worship, spiritual worship, equipping you, all of you, to do as the psalmist said today, to sing unto the Lord a new song, a gospel song. You're all Levites now. And in that, you are all inducted into the holy choir of the saints. You're gathered here today to sing unto the Lord and praise his name, to tell of his salvation from day to day. Did you catch that? You're here to preach the gospel. You're preaching it to each other, to tell of his salvation. And likewise, you're called to, the psalmist says, declare his honor to the nations and his wonders to all peoples. The mission then of each and every Christian is to spread the worship of God throughout the world. I didn't mention this in the first service, but this is from the beginning. In Genesis, Abraham goes around and builds an altar. What's an altar for? To worship God. He goes somewhere else, builds an altar. He's a church planner. He's going and spreading the gospel throughout the world. Okay? Worship is one of the chief ways in which we live out the gospel. But of course, you can't worship rightly without clean hands and a pure heart. The Apostle Paul spends many pages outlining this problem for us, and even at times wrestling deeply through it. But as he goes and contemplates the mystery of Christ, he comes through the other side realizing that there's truly only one who is clean, who is truly pure. And that man is Christ himself, Jesus Christ the righteous. He finds that mystery, the mystery of the kingdom that's in Christ. And he finds that Christ has, in taking our human nature, has sanctified it, made it holy, and made it possible for us to have his own righteousness extended to us. Christ has given access to his divine life, to his holiness, through the Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ is truly given to us so that his life can become ours. And the holiness that our sacraments testify to, the washing that's promised in baptism, truly and actually becomes our own as a gift of his grace. And this righteousness, this being made just, this transformation, that Isaiah, he uses this word, he says, God's going to make you into an oak of righteousness. He's going to make you a holy tree that God's planted in the ground. He's going to make you a tree, Isaiah says, with branches that are stretched out in praise to the Lord. And this is granted to us, and it's received by us solely by faith. This is justification by faith, righteousness by faith. It is the receiving of Christ's own righteousness as our own, so that he, being the chief priest, can make us, his brothers, heirs to the same holy calling, the call to display the beauty of the Lord. But how can we place faith in a gospel which we have not heard? How can we believe a gospel without first hearing the words of it declared to us? Paul would say we can't. Thus, for Paul, the central means of carrying out the mission of God is through words, in particular, the words of Christ. And so, in just a second, as a steward of that gospel mission, I'm going to stop preaching. Now, I'm going to do an altar call. But there's not going to be any music. And I'm not going to sing Jesus is tenderly calling. Not to you. I'm not going to sing it over and over until somebody finally gives in and comes up here. Instead, I'm just going to follow our gospel liturgy. Our gospel liturgy gives the whole church the opportunity to respond to the word of Christ by having us rise and live out Paul's words, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so we're going to confess Jesus is Lord together by confessing the Nicene Creed. And then we're going to pray together. We're going to pray the prayers of the people of God, a gospel people, a people that have become priests and servants together in the house of God. And at the end of that, we're going to keep preaching the gospel to you by allowing you to confess your sins to God and then announce to you the gospel truth that truly all your sins have been forgiven. And after that, we're going to share in Christ's peace together, embodying his gospel words to the disciples. Peace be with you. Christ's peace being found and seeing him in our midst. And then, like a good kingdom of priests, we're going to do the priestly task of ascribing unto the Lord the honor due his name, bringing offerings and coming into his courts as we prepare to celebrate the great priestly Passover meal together, continually proclaiming the gospel of the Lord's death until he comes. Please stand.